The Holman Bible Dictionary defines contentment as an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. An internal satisfaction that does not demand changes in external circumstances. I'm hopeful that that definition can help us to understand the fact that sometimes commitment may be either a virtue or a vice, depending upon the object of it. Our world is punctuated by anxiety, worry, frustration, and great multitudes are afflicted with mental and emotional disturbances these days. In view of this, we need to learn to be content. We need to learn contentment. We must be in possession of that internal satisfaction that does not demand changes in external things. However, at the same time, our world is punctuated with apathy, indifference, unconcern. Many folks today have adopted the "who cares" or the "so what" attitude that's summed up so well in that euphemism, "whatever." In other words, we can become satisfied with the status quo, and we can even be willing to put up with the external circumstances around us, even when we know that those circumstances are wrong, and yet we have no desire whatsoever to improve ourselves or to try to help those around us to improve. That kind of commitment, contentment, is a curse. It's a vice to the heart of the child of God. You might say that contentment may very well be a paradox. A paradox is that which sometimes appears to be one thing and sometimes it appears to be exactly the opposite. We could sum all of this up by saying that sometimes we fail because our lives lack commitment, contentment. I'm going to have problems with that all night, I can see now. Sometimes we fail because we lack contentment. But sometimes we fail because we are content with the wrong kind of things. So let's invest a few minutes to look a little bit deeper into the paradox of contentment. Let's begin, first of all, by recognizing the need to live in the realm of contentment. As a child of God, it is crucial that you and I develop the kind of contentment that allows us to have the internal satisfaction that does not depend upon everything on the outside being perfect. And in order to better understand what we're talking about here, let's look at a definition a little bit closer. But first of all, consider some things that contentment is not. It's not just satisfaction. It's not just satisfaction as in the state of having one's desires fully appeased. In other words, you've got everything you want. There isn't any unfulfilled desire in your life, and so some people say that and that alone is contentment. That's not what contentment is. You've heard of the man who has everything? Some of you guys tried to buy a Valentine's gift yesterday for the woman who has everything, didn't you? I was in Walmart this afternoon, amazed at how many befuddled-looking gentlemen were standing there in front of the Hallmark display or in front of all of the heart-shaped candy boxes trying to figure out what to get their wife. And I wanted to go up to them and say, guys, it's too late now. If you didn't do it yesterday, it's too late. You've heard of the person who has everything. In reality, there's no such thing as the person who has everything. That kind of satisfaction is beyond the reach of everybody. No matter what you have, there will always be some things that are lacking as long as we live here on this earth. The man who is abundantly rich may lack good health. The woman who is in possession of great beauty may lack intelligence. The one who has riches and good luck, or good looks, intelligence and good health may not have a happy home. You see, at the very best, satisfaction is just relative. There's no such thing as having absolute satisfaction as long as we're living here on this earth. Contentment is not just the suppression of every single desire for better things or better circumstances. Some people have gotten the idea that if you're the kind of person who can go through life and be satisfied with the most meager of all things, if you're willing to take whatever anybody hands you without any kind of aspirations for getting something better, if you're not in possession of a work ethic that causes you to strive to accomplish more, if you don't have any ambition, some people say, well, that's contentment. That is not contentment. Contentment is not the ability to suppress all of the desires for something better. It's a very interesting thing that comes to light in Acts chapter 26 or chapter 28. When the Apostle Paul was held in Rome, awaiting his appeal before Caesar, he was a captive. He was a prisoner. The Bible says in verse 16 that he was guarded by a soldier at all times. But the Bible also tells us in verse 30 of that chapter that Paul obviously had the option of staying wherever he wanted to stay within certain limits, because the Bible says he stayed in his own rented house. Why didn't he just stay in the dungeon? It would have been free. Why didn't he just stay in jail? He was a prisoner. Had a soldier, a guard, with him at all times. Paul obviously had the ability, or someone with Paul had the ability, to pay the price of a rented house. And so Paul stayed there. I'm afraid some of my brethren might be critical of the Apostle Paul and saying, there's no point in wasting money. You're a prisoner. Why don't you stay in prison? Contentment doesn't mean that you can't desire better things than you have, or that you can't choose an option that may be a little bit more expensive than one or the other. That's not what contentment is all about. There may indeed be some other things to be considered in questions like that, but that's not what contentment is. Contentment is not stoicism. Stoicism is the practice of showing complete indifference to pleasure or disappointment or joy or pain. Some people have the idea that Christian contentment is a dry, barren existence devoid of any kind of emotion or any kind of feeling. that it's wrong for a Christian to enjoy anything, and certainly wrong for him to act like he's enjoying anything. The Bible tells us quite the contrary, that we as Christians are told to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Paul said to the Philippian Christians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Those who followed after the Stoics taught that it was wrong to get any pleasure, any joy, any satisfaction, and certainly to show any of those things. The definition that we observed at the very beginning, an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances, is a good definition. Additionally, consider this. Contentment is defined as that state of being that is not disquieted or disturbed by desire, even though not every wish has been granted. The Bible places a heavy emphasis on the matter of contentment. In Luke chapter 3, the Bible tells of those who heard the preaching of John the Baptizer, and it goes into some detail there, talking about various ones coming up to John and asking him questions regarding how they should live. And in verse 11, it says that John answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. The tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages. And be content with your wages. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul said, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Contentment is a great tool in the life of a Christian in the face of adversity. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 22, the Apostle Paul, and of course the occasion was just after having been told that he was going to be imprisoned, captured, bound, and persecuted if he insisted on going to Jerusalem. And here's what Paul said. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. At this point, one of us might have spoken up and said, well, why are you going, man? What's wrong with you? In every city, afflictions and imprisonment are awaiting you, and you're going anyway? Paul said, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was content to accept whatever kind of treatment and whatever kind of handling was given to him, as long as he was able to carry out the work that Jesus had given him to do. Let's think for just a minute about the necessity of learning contentment. You see, we're not born with contentment. It cannot be given to us as a gift is given to us by someone. It cannot be bought with any sum of money. It has to be learned. The Apostle Paul gives us a tremendous example of one who had learned contentment. And I suggest to you he'd learned it from the school of Jesus Christ. And we have the responsibility to learn the same thing from the same school. We need to learn contentment from the school of Jesus. He learned it from the pattern of Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verse 58, Jesus said, "The foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What Jesus was saying there was that there are some things that people strive for that don't really matter to me because I have this one thing that I need to do. And those things are not important in the accomplishing of my Father's will. That's the attitude that we... I'm not saying that you're wrong for owning a house. I'm not saying that if you've got a bed at home with a pillow to lay your head on, you're wrong. I'm saying, though, that houses and beds and pillows and cars and bank accounts and all kinds of things can be enemies to the kind of contentment that we need if they get in the way of accomplishing God's will. Paul had learned it from the precepts of Jesus. In Luke 12 and verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He learned it from the promises of Jesus. In Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." What Paul had learned served him well. And he said in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Now for just a couple of minutes, let's look at the other side of this thing. And let's think about how important it is to dwell in the realm of discontentment. Because you see, there are times that we don't need to be content with certain things. There are certain circumstances that we should never be happy with. And if we're willing to put up with some things, those things may indeed cause us to be lost. It is a sin for a child of God to be content with his own shortcomings. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, Paul said, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Too many of God's people are satisfied with being second-rate Christians. You're right. Technically, there's no such thing. Too many of God's people are satisfied with not trying to reach the higher ground that we sung about a few minutes ago. Too many of God's people are content with being just so-so. You see, moral progress is dependent upon the need to be dissatisfied. Dissatisfied with the way that we presently are. And as we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, we ought to be motivated to do better. To live better tomorrow than we live today. It is a sin to be content with the sufferings of others. All around us are those who are in need, who are in difficult straits, and seeing them should disturb us, and it ought to cause us to want to help them. And if we're satisfied with not ever rendering any help, not ever being moved by someone else's need, if we're satisfied with being cold and uncaring and callous and unfeeling, that kind of contentment is a sin to us. It is a sin to be content with the ignorance of others. You and I, as God's children, must not be content until every creature, as Jesus said in the Great Commission, has had the gospel preached to them. As long as there are those who haven't heard, as long as there are those who haven't been taught, it would be a sin for us to be content with their ignorance. For a congregation of God's people such as this, there is no place for certain kinds of contentment. We cannot afford to be content with the numbers that we have. We had a good number present this morning, relatively. Looks kind of thin tonight. We're so thankful for the visitors who've come to be with us. And in a way, it helps because it keeps us from feeling so bad about the number of our folks who didn't come back. In all honesty, how can we possibly be content with so many people not being here on Sunday night? How can we possibly be content with the idea that even fewer than this number will be here Wednesday night? There's something wrong with us if we're content with that. We can't afford to be content with our numbers, with our attendance. We can't afford to be content with our knowledge of God's Word. One of the most refreshing things that I've been a part of has been taking place lately, and several of you men here are part of it. We've been getting together one night a week and studying the Bible. And a couple of times I've gone to that gathering with the idea that I'm just going to have to tell the guys I can't come anymore because I've just got so much going. But when I leave the gathering, I've pushed those words out of my mind because it's such an encouragement to sit down in a room with a few men who love to study God's Word. There are various opportunities that we might have to participate in something like that. Ladies' Bible classes, good example. Our Sunday school program, our Wednesday night Bible classes. we cannot afford to be content with our knowledge of God's Word because it's not enough. We can't afford to be content with our level of interest in each other because we're brothers and sisters, members of God's family. And if we don't care for each other and if we're not interested in one another, who possibly could be? In a congregation of God's people like this, there is no room for that kind of contentment. We need to be discontent. We need to be dissatisfied with those kind of things. We must at the same time be stable while we are busy trying to turn the world upside down. We must at the same time be unconcerned with the petty mundane things of life while burning with concern for greater service and reaching more souls with the gospel. We must be unmovable while at the same time we are constantly moved to do greater things for the cause of Christ. Contentment. What a paradox. On the one hand, it says one thing. On the other hand, it says the opposite. Let's make sure we've got it where it needs to be. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.